presence is here to mend what is broken, to recover what was lost, to restore what has left. My presence is here, for I will do these things to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Well, if you need for the word this morning, if you want to join me, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 11. We're going to read verses 22 through 24. Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 22. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Then he says in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Here the Lord Jesus gives us the working of faith. It involves us believing something in our hearts, saying something with our mouth, and not allowing doubt to enter into the heart. All right? And we started, we're still talking about the God kind of faith, but we're talking about enemies to our faith. Did you know that your faith has enemies? And these enemies of faith, you know, enemies of faith, they hinder the operation of faith in your life, all right? If there's an enemy, like he said, don't let doubt be in your heart. Well, if Jesus said, don't let doubt be in your heart, who's it up to as to whether or not doubt's in the heart? It's up to us, all right? We are the gatekeepers to whether or not doubt is in our heart, all right? Enemies of faith cause you not to receive what God promised you, okay? I'm just giving you some general things about enemies, and then we're going to go talking about some specific ones. Enemies of faith, they stop you short from reaching God's goal or finish line. How many know God's got a goal, and he expects us to reach that goal, but if we allow these enemies of faith to come into our heart, we'll fall short of that goal, and we won't reach that goal. Okay? Enemies of faith make the results you are looking for unattainable. Okay? But thank God we can overcome the enemies of faith. All right? These enemies are not so big that they can't be conquered. Okay? Enemies of faith cause you to fall short or to miss the mark or the target. You know, if you're shooting an arrow and you're trying to hit the bullseye and you hit the barn, you know, you didn't even come close to the bullseye. Well, you're missing the target, right? You're missing what you intended. I was aiming at the target, but I hit the barn. I don't know how that happened. Well, just like in taking aim, you know, when you're taking aim, you can make adjustments. You can adjust your sight. You can adjust your stance. You can adjust your breathing. And those can improve you hitting the target, all right? Okay? Enemies of faith are corrected and dealt with by Jesus. All these enemies that we're going to look at, Jesus are the one that, he corrects them. He wants you to reach the goal. He wants you to hit the target. He wants you to have good results, okay? And he's given us a means and a way to do that. And then finally, enemies of faith can be overcome and defeated. That's the good news, isn't it? Amen. That's what we're going to do today. Okay? Last week, we talked about the enemy of doubt, the enemy of reason, and the enemy of worry. Okay? Those are enemies of faith. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to look at another enemy in this Bible story. Matthew 8, verse 23. And it's interesting how a lot of these occur in a ship and on water. It's interesting. Matthew 8, 23, the Bible says, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So what was the hindrance to their faith? It was fear. Being fearful. You know, you don't have to be fearful. Now that word, it's the Greek word delios. It's an adjective that means cowardly, timid, fearful. It means fear-driven. It means to be dreadful. It means to lose your moral gumption or your fortitude. Okay? It is the fear of losses. We're going to lose our life. Our lives are going to perish. We're going to die. It's a fear of losing your life. It's a dread of losing. It means to fall short in following Christ as Lord. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus asked the question, why are you fearful? Who was with him in the boat? Jesus. He is the Word of God, isn't he? They had the Word of God with them in the boat in the storm. Now, the Word of God wasn't worried about the storm. The Word of God was sleeping. You know, if you had a ministry like Jesus, you'd take opportunities to sleep when you can too. I mean, think about it. Everywhere he went, there was a crowd of people. I mean, whether he was eating dinner or whether he was on the beach, there was always people around Jesus. And he'd have to go away alone and pray all night just to get his prayer time in sometimes. But Jesus asked the question, why are you fearful? See, because the Word makes a very bold statement in 1 Timothy 1:7. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but you have a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. See, the reason that the Word can say, why are you fearful, is because the Word, when it created you, did not put fear in you. You do not have fear in your DNA anymore if you're born again. Now, if you're not born again, fear is flooding your heart. But Jesus said, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Their fear actually diminished their faith. The fear decreased their faith. The fear shrunk the faith. Instead of having the faith shrink the fear, their fear shrunk their faith. All right? So, this phrase, little faith, it's the Greek word oligopistos. It means little faith. It means trusting too little. It means low in quantity. It means failing to hear his voice. It means to be dull of hearing the Lord's voice. It means to be disinterested in walking intimately with him. Little faith. Okay? Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. And look at verse 30. Matthew 6 and verse 30. It says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, of you of little faith?" Listen, if we can't even believe God for clothes, that's little faith. That means we have little trusting. We're not hearing his voice. How many know if God can clothe grass? Lord, anoint my tongue today. If God can clothe grass, don't you think he can clothe you? I mean, really, are you more important? I mean, you're not like grass. You're not here and gone. You're here for a long time. Plus, he wants you to be with him forever. But sometimes we get so worried about all these other things of life when really they're not to be worried about. Okay? So the fear diminished faith. They were hindered. All right? The point was they had to get to the other side. And while they were on their way to the other side, waves were over the boat. Now, I've never been in such rough seas in my life, but I guarantee you, if the waves were over the boat, I might begin to think, you know, something's not right here, right? But just because the waves are so big, that is not a reason to fear. Just because the water's so rough is not a good enough reason to fear. Just because you're facing danger, that is not good enough reason to fear. When you got the word right next to you, when you've got the word in your heart, that word can rise up in strength and power. What did Jesus do when they woke him up? He said something. He believed something. He operated in faith just like that. He didn't have to think about it. He got up and rebuked the wind and the waves. And they listened to him. And he was asking them, "Why are you so fearful?" Because they could have done the same thing that he did. Did you know that you have the same faith that Jesus has? I want you to say this. Say, "I have the very same faith that Jesus has." Now, I'm going to share my time frame with you. You know, I have the very same muscles as Arnold Schwarzenegger. I do. I have biceps. He has biceps. I have triceps. He has triceps, right? We have the very same muscles. But if Arnold was standing here today and preaching with me, you would notice a difference. Even though we have the same muscles, his are bigger than mine. Why? Because he spent more time developing those muscles. I know for sure he spent more time in the gym than I have in my whole life, probably. Now, faith is just like a muscle. They did not have to be fearful, even in that dangerous situation. But they chose to be fearful because their faith was underdeveloped. They were still developing their faith. How do you develop faith? You eat the word and you believe God for things. All right? You eat the word and you use your faith. You know what I learned about faith? I was mowing a lawn one time, long time ago, many years ago. I finished mowing the grass, and I got to where the part I was weed eating. I had one of those electric weed eaters, didn't even have a gas-powered one. And I'm weed eating, and all of a sudden, the bottom of that weed eater flew off. Now, the weed eater was yellow and green, and wouldn't you know, the bottom of the weed eater was green. And it's got one of those donuts on the bottom, and it's got the thing and then the donut, and that's where the string is, all right? And when you want to get the string out, you got to hit the bottom. Well, my bottom flew off. I didn't know where it was. So what did I do? Did I cry? No. Did I go home? No. I walked around that yard. And I said, Lord, I thank you that I find that peace to my weed eater. I'm just walking, just like this. I don't know, it was about a half an hour. And I said, Lord, I just thank you. You know exactly where that peace is. And I kept thanking the Lord and praising the Lord. And all of a sudden, I stopped. And I looked. And across the yard, underneath a bush, I saw the green donut that was part of my weed eater that I needed to finish the job. What did that teach me? That taught me that if I rely on God in life situations, he'll see me through. And I did. And if you would have been there walking by when I'm walking through the yard, you thought, well, aren't you supposed to be mowing your yard? Why are you walking? It doesn't matter. See, I don't care what I looked like to people. I knew that I was going to find that thing. I'll tell you another story. My friend and I, we like to walk through this state park called Starved Rock State Park, which is not too far from where I grew up. And we would run the trails, and we would climb the rocks, and we would run through the creeks, and we would just have a good time. Well, we were doing that one day, and I got back to the car, and I reached for my wallet, and my wallet was not in the pocket where it was before. I thought, oh, man, I lost my wallet. So there was no way that we could have retraced our steps. I mean, we were all over that park. So we went home, and on the way home, I said, Lord, you know exactly where that wallet is. I just thank you for bringing me to my wallet or my wallet to me. It was not 3 or 4 days later that my wallet was sent to me in the mail. Someone found that, and you know, I didn't have any money in it, but I had my address and information, and they sent me my wallet back. God brought my wallet to me. Praise God. See, now it is a natural reaction of your body to fear when dangerous situations are occurring. But we are not natural, we are supernatural. We have supernatural equipment, we have supernatural words that can combat the fear. At least the disciples knew where to go when they were in trouble. All right? They went to the Word. And, you know, Jesus said, why are you fearful? You have little faith. Then he rebuked the winds, the sea, and there was great calm. So fear is an enemy of faith that can be defeated, that can be overcome, that you don't have to be bound by. Can you say amen? I mean, God did not give you a spirit of fear. That word fear is timidity. You don't have to fear anything. The only thing we should fear is God, but that's not really fear, that's reverence. I don't know why the translators use the word fear, but it's reverence. We shouldn't fear anything. I mean, think about David. You know, we have the same spirit of faith that David did. David was the first pizza delivery guy in the Bible. How do I know that? He brought bread and cheese to his brothers. Yeah, his father said, take this bread and cheese. So he was the first pizza delivery guy. And he's delivering the pizzas to the battlefield. And he gets on the battlefield, and he hears this guy standing in front of the Israelites, taunting them, making fun of their God. And something just went off in David. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That means, who is this person that has no covenant with God? And then he inquired, what is the man going to get who defeats this guy? You're going to get to marry the king's daughter, you won't have to pay taxes, and you'll be very wealthy. All right, he said, now tell me again, what does the person going to get who defeats this guy? See, don't get involved in a battle without rewards. Right? David made sure what the reward was going to be before he got involved in this battle. And he did not show any sign of fear. You're talking about a teenager facing a guy who's about 9 foot tall, who's been a warrior from his life, whose armor weighs more than David? Isn't it interesting how the whole Israelite army was fearful except for a shepherd boy? I mean, well, David, don't you have a right to be fearful in that situation? No, you don't have a right to be fearful. If you exercise your right to be fearful, you will diminish your faith. And you'll be overcome by that situation. No, don't let fear have any word. Don't give fear the microphone. What do I mean by that? Don't express your fear. Listen, fear may be knocking at the door of your heart, but you don't have to open the door. Just let fear keep knocking. Speak to the hand, fear. I'm going to do what I have to do, irregardless of what you're saying. All right? Fear's an enemy, isn't it? We don't have to fear, do we? Amen. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. And let's go down to verse 14. This is another enemy of faith. See, all the enemy can do, he can't make you do anything. The devil can't make you do anything. He can't make you act in a certain way. All right? But what he does is he gives you thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. That's all that he can do. Why? Because the devil, he's been defeated. Colossians tells us that Jesus made a show of him openly, triumphing over him in it. Jesus utterly stripped the devil of any authority or power that he had. Anything that Adam lost, Jesus gained. What Adam gave away, Jesus got back and gave back to the church. You know, the church is the body of Christ. We are God's hands. We are God's feet. We are God's mouth. We are God's eyes. We are the body of Christ. And there is no any type of fear makeup in the body of Christ. Okay? So, when thoughts, ideas, and suggestions come, you know, do you say yes to every sales call you get at home at the most annoying moment? Huh? I mean, don't we all love telemarketers? And if you're a telemarketer, I pray for you. But seriously, do we say yes to every telemarketer that calls? Isn't that interesting how we can say no to a telemarketer, but yet somehow we say yes to fear? Did you know fear is just a devil's telemarketer? Calling you up and trying to get you to do something that you were not created to do? He's given you an offer that you can refuse. So you do not have to yield to it. Yeah, your body might be saying it's a good time to be fearful. You just tell your body, shut up. All right, Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, much troubled. For oftentimes he falls into the fire and oftentimes in the water. Now, if you have a son that's fallen into the fire and the water, that's a problem, isn't it? There's something else working here in this person's life. And verse 16, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. I want you to back up a little bit. And let's go to Mark chapter 4. It's telling us the same story here, but I want to see Mark's version. Mark chapter 4, starting with verse Oh, no, I'm sorry. Mark 9. Notice verse 14. Mark is telling us the same story, but he says in verse 14, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them." Do you know why the disciples could not cast this devil out? Because they were having discussions with the scribes. They were basically arguing with the scribes. They're having an argument. You know, if you have an argument and go to cast out the devil, it may not work out so good for you. And notice verse 15. "And straightway all of the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him." It was like they were talking about Jesus. "Oh, it's Jesus. Hey, how you doing?" They stopped their discussion pretty quickly when Jesus came on the scene. Why? Because probably what they were talking about would not be edifying to his body. All right? So let's go back to Matthew 17. So this man has this son who has this problem. And he brought him to the disciples and they couldn't cure him because they were just arguing. You know, some people think that they can just go from the natural to the supernatural just like that. But how many know that it does take some heart preparation for you to flow with God? You know, I'll tell you of a story one time. When I was in Illinois, before I was married, my friend and I, we went to, it was called the Taste of the Illinois Valley. And there they had all these different restaurants with they were showcasing their food, and you could go and buy different food, and they had some games. And so, but we were there witnessing. Now, we really hadn't prayed, but we just loved to share Jesus with people, okay? It's not good to go and share Jesus if you haven't prayed, okay? It's not wise. And so we were there sharing Jesus, and all of a sudden, it was about 40 degrees outside. This guy, he had hair like Bozo. You know, sticking out like this, his hair. And he had no socks, no shoes, and no jacket. And he walks up and he said, "I could take the Bible and squeeze it and open it up to wherever I want." And then he went and talked about crystals and runes. And then he said to us, he said, "I have my spirit warrior." He said, "You get yours and I'll meet you in center field." And we were dumb enough to go. I say dumb enough because we weren't spiritually prepared, okay? But sometimes when you're not spiritually prepared, God has mercy on you. So my friend, me, and him, we're sitting in center field of the ballpark. And we're talking. And we're trying to get him to say, "He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world." But he said three times, "He who is in me is greater and he's in the world." All right? This guy had, he was involved in some witchcraft and some big time demonic stuff. And all of a sudden, from a sitting position, he pounced on my friend. Okay? My friend is on the ground like this with the guy's hand on his head. All right? So now I go into warfare mode. I start taking my authority. I say, "In the name of Jesus, you know, you need to go." Finally, he lets go. All right? And we weren't getting anywhere, so he just said, "I'm going to go now." And I said, we'll see you later. But my point was, we were dealing with spiritual things, but we were not spiritually prepared. All right? If you're on your way to church and you got into an argument on your way to church, it's going to be really hard for you to enter into worship and get the fullest out of it. Uh-oh, I'm stepping on some toes now. Why'd you have to go there, Pastor? I don't know. Maybe some people were arguing on the way here. You go from the car, rah, to the church. "Hi, how are you?" But you know your heart is still in that argument, right? It's very difficult to be a tool of the Holy Spirit when your heart is like that? How many know that a quick repentance makes a lot of good? You know, oh, okay, I'm about to enter the church sanctuary. Let me get my heart right. Lord, please forgive me. But that's what happened to the disciples. They were arguing with the Pharisees. And I think in another version, Jesus said, he came up to them and said, oh, what were you discussing with them? You know, he knew. Like, the conversation was not a good one, right? Okay, verse 17. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. The word perverse is perverted. He calls them a faithless and perverse generation. Why? You know, some people expect God to do everything and me to do nothing. It's called no-fault salvation. That way, if anything happens in my salvation, it wasn't my fault. If you didn't make it, it wasn't my fault. You know, no, like no-fault insurance, right? We have no-fault salvation. Well, if it's not our fault, it's certainly not God's fault. God never misses it. God always produces results. So if we're not getting results, it's not God's fault. It's got to be somebody's fault. Amen? Jesus said, how long shall I be with you? Jesus expects his believers to do what he did. You know, he gave the same power to the disciples to cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. He said, freely you have received, freely give. He sent them out to do exactly what he did. Then he got to himself 70. And he did the same thing. He empowered the 70, and the 70 would go out. They would go to a town. They'd stir it up and get it ready for when Jesus came. Right? So Jesus gave the same power to the 12. He gave the same power to the 70, and he gives the same power to us as his body. Listen, we have authority over demons. You do not, if you encounter a demon, you do not have to pray to God and ask what to do. He's given you the power to cast it out. When you encounter a sick person, you don't have to pray, what should I do? Lay your hands on him. As believers, how many believers we have in here? Believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's the word of God. My point is this. Yes, God is the great I am, but he doesn't have to do everything for us. He gives you the faith. He doesn't live the faith through you. He lets you use the faith, and he'll help you. He'll help you along the way. And I want you to notice something. When the disciples feared, Jesus did not throw them out of the boat. Right? He didn't say, oh, you're fearful. I'm throwing you overboard. No, he didn't do that. He helped them. He corrected them. He said, why are you fearful? But then he got up and showed them what to do. Because there was coming a time when Jesus' body was not going to be here anymore. And he had to impart to his followers the ability to do what he did so that his work could carry on. Listen, Jesus retired at 33 and a half years old. He retired and went back. He moved back with his father. He moved back home. I mean, isn't that awesome? He completed his work in 33 and a half years. But he knew that there was going to be a time when he wasn't going to be around anymore. And he's telling these people, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long do I have to hold your hand? I asked myself this, how long am I going to change Josiah's diapers? There's got to come a point when we get over that. And I know that there, potty training is at the end of the tunnel. But he calls them faithless and perverse. You know, perversity is an enemy to to faith. This word means to distort. It means to misinterpret. It means to misinterpret morally or corrupt. It means to turn away, to twist. It means to turn quite around or to reverse. It means to twist. It's the word diastropho, probably where we get our root word disaster, diastropho. So they're taking the situation and they're misinterpreting it. They're distorting it. They're turning it around to make it something that it's not. Who identified this as faithless and perverse? Jesus. How many know you don't line up with people, you line up with the Word? None of us should compare ourselves with people, but we all should compare ourselves with the Word. All right? So, faithless and perverse generation. Deuteronomy 32:20 says, "For they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith." Are we raising up a perverse generation? Are we raising up children that have no faith? Let me tell you something. I want my sons to have faith. I want Gabriel and Josiah to have, and I've seen amazing things that Gabriel's done with his faith. I mean, that boy, he's the only person I know that can go into a store, buy what he wants, and leave, and the store gives you money. And he didn't spend any of his money. He got money. He came out with that store with more money than what he had when he went in. I'm amazed at his faith. So the disciples, you know what Satan does? He blinds minds of them that believe not. 2 Corinthians 4:4. An unbeliever, they're an unbeliever because their mind is blinded. They can't see the truth. The truth has been distorted. It's been perverted. It's been twisted. When they hear God loves you, they don't receive it for whatever reason, because maybe their experience is taking that word and twisting it to something that it's not. That's why they can't receive. First Timothy 6:5 talks about useless wranglings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. It's the same word here is used, perverse. Matthew 12:39, Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." But Pastor, I thought signs and wonders should follow believers. Yeah, they should follow them, but we shouldn't seek them. There's a difference. If you're doing what God wants you to do and signs are following you, that's different. I'm not going out looking for a sign. It's when you go out and look for a sign, that's when you get into trouble. Because people who look for a sign are sight motivated. They're sense ruled. So Jesus called people who seek a sign evil and adulterous. Wow. When his disciple Thomas did not believe the report of the resurrection, did he? He said, "I'm not going to believe it till I what? Till I feel it. Till I feel those scars and put my hands in his side." Okay, Jesus let him do that, didn't he? But was he blessed? No, he said, "Thomas, you believe because you saw, but blessed are those who believe because they don't see." We have to get to a point where what God says, we embrace and believe just for what it is, God said it. We got to get past this point of feeling things. And sometimes you will feel things, but sometimes you won't. Sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. It all depends if you got coconut or not, right? That's just a little commercial from Mounds and Almond Joy. Proverbs 11:13 says, "The unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." Where is someone duplicity is double, right? People who do evil, they can look good on the outside, but they have an evil heart because they make evil intentions. They're destroyed by their duplicity. Wow, that's a powerful statement. Proverbs 12:8 says, one with a warped mind is despised. A warped mind is a twisted mind. That's why we have to renew our minds. Bible says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He said, renew your minds. How do you renew your mind? You meditate in the truth. You know, every one of us are like a camera with film on the inside of us. There's an image on the inside of us that has come through our experience, through the words of others, through the opinions of others, and we carry this image around with us, right? It's like carrying your family pictures in your wallet or now on your phone, right? Because we live in a digital age. I mean, if you ask a young person now, what's film? What's film? Film? What do you do with film? You got to put that in the camera? What are you talking about? But it's not until we encounter the truth can we change that negative image on the inside of us. See, this happened with the widow that Elijah was sent to. Her image was, we're going to make our last meal and we're going to die. But Elijah came along and gave her a new image. He said, if you give it to me first, God will cause it to multiply and it won't run dry. So he gave her, she had a choice now. Should she stick with the image of dying, eating her last meal and dying, or can she stick with the image of multiplying? Thank God she chose the image of multiplying. She changed her image, she got rid of the negative image, she took a positive image, and she became that in her heart. She became that in her life. When she did it, you know people change their image when they take action. You haven't changed your image until you take the necessary action that's required. All right? You know, it's interesting how when God spoke to Abraham in Romans 4, the Bible says the Lord calls those things that be not as though they are. They don't exist, but he calls them into existence. But the world today, they call those things that are as they are. They call what is, they don't have to call it into existence because it's already here, but they call it what it is. Flu season. Who decided to name flu season? At this certain time of the year, you can expect to enter the flu season. I'm sorry, I don't expect to. All right. So, Jesus corrected them, then he did what they could have done. Go back to Matthew 17, verse 18. Jesus rebuked the devil. Can you and I rebuke the devil? Absolutely. And he departed out of him. The moment Jesus said, I rebuke you, that devil could no longer stay in that person. And the child was cured from that very hour. Isn't it interesting when you dealt with the devil, the sickness got taken care of too, because the devil was causing the sickness. Now, that's not the case in every time, but that was the case in this particular instance. And Jesus said unto them, or the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus plainly said, because of your unbelief. Because when you're arguing, you're operating in reason and you're operating in unbelief. Could the disciples have shifted from unbelief to belief? Yes, but they were stuck. Okay? You know how sometimes you get involved in something and it becomes a whole lot bigger than what you thought, but now you're stuck? You ever had that, you know? It's like, okay, I got in this now and I can't get out and I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm kind of stuck. All right, well, that's where the disciples were. They were stuck in their unbelief because they were just operating in the flesh. And then Jesus said, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, what are you going to do? You're going to say. The primary way that faith is released is through saying. And what faith says is faith says what God says. Faith does not have its own opinion. Faith only speaks what God says. It speaks the words of God. So if you're facing a situation and you don't know what God said about that situation, that's where you need to go to first before you say anything. Go to what God said first. Find out what God said. Meditate on what God said. Let it get in you. I mean, nobody gets fat looking at a pie. Oh, look at that pie. You don't get fat looking at a pie. You get fat eating the pie. When I say a pie, I'm taking the whole thing. My grandmother on my dad's side, she used to make this fluffy cheesecake. It was like air, you know? And one day I was over their house and she had a 6x9 pan, you know, those square pans? And I was watching cartoons. I must have been about 9 or 10, I don't know. And every commercial, I'd go to the refrigerator and get me a piece. By the time the day was done, I had eaten the whole pan except for one row. The short side row. I'd eaten the whole pan. I must have eaten about 10 pieces of cheesecake. Because it was so fluffy and good. It was just, you didn't even have to chew. It would just like go down your mouth. But if you have faith, you're going to say. And your faith is revealed by what you say. So if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say. What are you going to speak to? You're going to speak to the mountain. Remove hence to yonder place. And it notice what happens when you speak to the mountain. What does the Bible say? It shall remove. It doesn't matter if the mountain is a demon. It doesn't matter if the mountain is a sickness. It doesn't matter if the mountain, it could be any kind of problem. When you speak to it, it's going to move. That's what the Bible said. But that's just as long as you're speaking God's words. And nothing shall be what? Doesn't that minimize problems? If you leave here today knowing that nothing is impossible to you, there's nothing that you can face in life that will overwhelm you because nothing is impossible to you. Did he say nothing is impossible to pastors? Did he say nothing is impossible to apostles? No, he said nothing is impossible to you. So everyone who reads that, that is applicable to them. Nothing is impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. What does prayer and fasting do? Prayer and fasting simply makes you more sensitive to God's voice. It puts the flesh on hold and it allows your spirit to get stronger. All right? He's not saying that you got to fast and pray, but when the disciples were arguing, you know, arguing is not going to make things come out, but prayer and fasting, it'll make you more sensitive to God. So, that was Jesus' thing. So perversity is an enemy of faith. Jesus identified it as such. They were perverse in what they spoke because they were twisting the word. In Mark's account, the father said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He believed in his heart, but he didn't believe in his head. He didn't know how the situation was going to cure. But thank God he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus took care of it, didn't he? So God's got you where you are so that you can solve problems for people through faith. Do you realize Egypt would have ceased to be a nation had not Joseph been there when he was with God's insight? Did you know that God planted Joseph in Egypt to save his people? Isn't that awesome? God put Joseph in Egypt long before there was ever 7 years of famine. But if they didn't know that there was going to be 7 years of famine, that nation and other nations would have been wiped out. But do you see how God planted his man with his word, with his heart, into a situation, into the future? God had it ready long before the famine ever came. He planted Joseph there long before there was ever anything. And Joseph, he may have disagreed with how he got there, but it didn't matter. He got there. Let's quit whining about the journey that God takes us on. It's too long. It's too rough. It's too slow. When we do that, we're magnifying the problem and minimizing God. And the problem is, we do that in everyday conversation. See, people think that I have my faith conversation and I have my everyday conversation. No. People think that in their everyday conversation, they can speak as many negative words as they want to and still expect to be operating in faith. No. No. Faith is a lifestyle. You're in faith here. You're in faith here. You're in faith here. You never get out of faith. Listen, how many know we've all done it? We've all gotten out of faith. When we get out of faith, we get in trouble. Because when we get out of faith, we miss God. When we get out of faith, we're no longer pleasing God. We're pleasing whoever it is that we're pleasing. But in order to please God, it requires faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, Jesus dealt with the enemy of fear. Why are you fearful? He corrected their perversity. He said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Bring them to me." You know, the bringing him to him part, that's God's grace. The disciples didn't have a clue at that moment, and they needed God's grace and mercy, right? So even if the disciples, aren't you glad that the Father didn't stop at the disciples? Aren't you glad he at least had some gumption to press in a little bit further? Listen, if you find one way that doesn't work, that's all you found is one way that doesn't work. That doesn't mean there's another way that will work. You got to find it. When they asked Thomas Edison, you had what, 100, what did he have, 1,000 or 100 failures? I don't know the number. He said, "No, I just discovered 999 times of why it didn't work until I found the one that did." Aren't you glad Thomas Edison didn't quit because he had so many failures? Listen, because you've had a failure in life, that's no excuse to quit the rest of your life. It's a greater opportunity to press in to what God has for you. You're a person of faith when you get up from your failure and you keep pressing on. In spite of what happened, in spite of the hurt and the pain, you keep pressing on, you keep moving forward. That's what a person of faith does. So we're going to have these enemies of faith: doubt, fear, worry, wavering, perversity, unrighteousness, wrong motives. Some of us may even have dull faith. That's slow-moving faith. It's like molasses faith. It takes a long time to get from the bottle to the wherever it's going. You know, you pour molasses and it's like, you know, it's like everything is in slow motion. And then finally, the last one, did you know that your faith could be dead? Faith without works is what? Dead. But thank God you're here at VCF and you get to learn how you can overcome these enemies of faith. All right? So you're not going to be fearful. And you're not going to distort the truth. Just take the truth for what it is. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Amen? Because every one of us have challenges in life. There's not one thing that no one has to overcome. We all have to overcome things. But we all overcome all things by faith. Faith works. Jesus said, have faith in God. Your faith needs to be in God, in the Word of God. How does faith operate? Faith believes and faith speaks. Faith does not, you can't have faith and doubt at the same time. It does not mix. So we have to be a people of faith. Can you say amen? Are you ready to be a people of faith who believe God and do great exploits? Young people, be a people of faith. Believe God. Don't rely on your job as your source. I'm speaking to some people right now. You think that your job is your source. It's not. It's simply an avenue that God uses, but the job is not your source. God is your source. You got to look beyond the job. Amen? Because I've prayed for people who didn't have work, and when we got together and prayed in agreement, God brought work to them. Amen? So, listen. If God can bring oil and meal to a widow in Zarephath, don't you think he can bring things to you? I mean, if God can take a two-piece fish dinner from Long John Silver's and feed thousands, don't you think he can feed you? You know, our God does miracles. We've got to believe God. Do what God says do. If you're in a service and God says do something, as long as it's within his order, you got to do it. We can't question, oh, was that you, God? Was that you, God? Just do it. Listen, we got to learn to hear his voice. Amen? So, Father, we give you thanks and praise today for your holy written word. And we thank you, Lord, that when we speak your words, we exercise faith in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, we're so grateful today for your moving of your Holy Spirit. And if you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord, you can make him your Lord today. If you need to be healed, you can be healed today. If you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be filled today. Amen? God's got a touch for everything, all right? And maybe you just need prayer for whatever, all right? Maybe you just need prayer for whatever. We like to pray for people here. We like to lay hands because it's more than just the message. We rely on the power of God. And if you need a touch in your heart, if you just feel like, you know, that's speaking to you, then come on up here and let us pray for you, and we'll watch God do great and mighty things. So if you need prayer for whatever, if you want to be healed or filled with the Spirit or even born again, I want you to come up here right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, we give you thanks and praise, Father, for the working of